We'll look at John's Gospel, and we'll also go over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, John chapter 6, we'll begin with verse 32. Praise God. I love to hear the pages turning. In some cases, it's not the pages turning, it's the thumbing of the front of your iPhone. But anyway, it's good. It's good. It's good. John chapter 6, verse 32, we have it on the overhead for you as well. God is so good, isn't He? Aren't you glad you're here today? I praise God. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Then verse 51 of that same chapter, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Then turning to 1 John chapter 1, we'll read 1 John chapter 1 in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Praise God, hallelujah, for that wonderful statement from the Word of God. The title of the sermon this morning is "The Bread of Life and Precious Blood." There's been many incredible advances in our society over the last 75 to 100 years. Just in the area of medicine alone, think about it, smallpox and polio have been pretty much held in control or wiped out because of medicine. We now have new microsurgery where it's an incredible new way of doing surgery. Brother Bill Mayer experienced that with his surgery. There's new treatments for cancer and disease that didn't exist 50 to 100 years ago. In the area of science, you look back over the last 75 years, we put a man on the moon. We have space travel and at some levels now, and incredible advances in technology. Satellites circling the earth, providing information we could have never imagined. Thinking that computers, even our own lives, we now have more computing at our home than anybody could have ever imagined that man would have on our little laptops and iPhones and iPads and notebooks. It's incredible, those wireless phones, those smartphones, they've got everything on them, don't they? Who would have ever thought that we would have had those advances? We've got unmanned planes, drones flying over the enemy. We even got some unmanned cars, but I think they still got some work to do on that one. But despite all the great advances, despite all the wonderful things that have happened in technology and science and medicine and on, the best thing that ever happened to this world, that ever happened to our society, is the church. The best thing that ever happened is Jesus and His church. Now, I didn't say the Assemblies of God or the Baptist or the Presbyterians or the Methodist or the Church of Christ or the Catholic or the Lutheran or the Episcopal or any of those denominations. What I said was it was the Church of Jesus. That's every boy and girl and man and woman that have trusted Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're born again. They're saved. They're going to heaven. That's the church. Oh, I'm glad I'm a part of the church, aren't you? Oh, praise God for the church. Praise God that we have the blessings of the church. What's so incredible, though, in our world today, there's an just unbelievable, strong, anti-Christian, anti-church bias. It's like that even in America, isn't it? Didn't used to be, but it is now. But I got to tell you, when we're gone, the world's going to regret our disappearing. And we're going to disappear if we're still alive, just like that scripture told us this morning in 1 Thessalonians. There's going to be a shout and a trumpet, and boom, just like that, it's over. We're going to be with the Lord forever. I'll tell you what, the world may not like us today, but the church is holding back the wrath of God. The church is holding back the judgment of God. And when we're gone, God's wrath and judgment will come on this earth in the form of the great tribulation that's talked about in the book of Revelation. The best thing, again, that this world has is Jesus and His believers, the church. And these believers, we have the best things in life because we know Christ is our Savior. We have the best things because God gives them to us. In fact, He gives us nothing but good things or things that are good for us. Amen? Amen. Sometimes it's not always good things, but it's things that's good for us that strengthens us and helps us grow and mature. Today is Communion Sunday. It's the day set aside to observe the Lord's Supper. In light of Holy Communion, our Heavenly Father, through His Son, Jesus, has given you and me the best bread. It's living bread. And through His Son, Jesus, He's given you and me the best blood. It is the precious blood of the Son of God, the Lamb of God. So we begin today with the first part of this very simple two-part sermon. The first one is the best bread, living bread from heaven. When I was a student at Southern Methodist University, sometimes you could walk out of one of the buildings, and if the wind was blowing real strong from the south, right across Mockingbird, on the opposite side of Mockingbird where SMU was at, was Mrs. Baird's Bakery, where they made bread then. And boy, you could sometimes just walk out, and that strong south wind would be blowing, and you could just smell that fresh aroma just blowing across the campus of that baked bread. It smelled great. They've torn down that Mrs. Baird's factory and bakery now. They've just got new modern stuff there. I can remember my grandmother going in her kitchen when she made homemade bread. She'd have it rising, and then she'd put it in the oven, and you'd walk in there. It just smelled wonderful. Some of y'all remember that. Sherry will make bread at the house, and I can just smell. I love the smell of it, don't I, Sherry? I just love the smell of fresh bread. And when it's hot, when it comes out of the oven, she'll just cut the end off, you know. She'll just cut that end off and give me that end, and I'll put butter and honey on it. Oh, it's so good. It's just delicious. But I love, oh, how I love the bread we have in Jesus. Oh, how I love His bread. Our scripture text of John 6 and 51 declares that He is living bread from heaven. Oh, that's Jesus. In the Old Testament, God sent the children of Israel manna. But if you remember, He gave them specific instructions on that manna. You see, it would spoil if they tried to keep it to the next morning. It'd be full of worms and it would stink and it wouldn't be any good. It's only good for that one day. In our homes, we get bread at the store or we make our own bread. If we keep it too long, what usually happens to it? It gets moldy. We used to joke about it. It's ready to make penicillin, you know. It looks bad. It gets moldy. It goes bad after a while. The manna only sustained folks for one day, or just one day at a time. But when we have the true living bread from heaven, it lasts for all of eternity. That's the bread of life that Jesus is for you and me. Well, you think about bread in a natural sense. Bread is considered a necessary food. We can do without a lot of different items of food, but in a sense, bread is considered essential in our diets. It's considered very essential. Have you ever noticed when we get a warning about a snowstorm or an ice storm coming and maybe the roads are going to be impacted for a few days with ice and snow? Everybody runs to the grocery store. What do they buy? Milk and bread. In fact, if you get there late, you'll notice in the section with all the bread on it, it's just empty because everybody's taking all the bread. They want that bread, milk and bread. But see, in like manner, Jesus is a necessity. See, without Him, we perish. Without Him, there's no hope. Without Him, there's no life. It only comes because of Jesus. You know, bread is suited, really, for almost all people. Now, some folks, they can't eat sweets, or they can't eat certain other foods, or they can't eat meats. But almost all can eat bread. Well, Jesus is also good for all people. You know that? He's good for everyone. He satisfies the rich and the poor, the good and the bad, the educated and the uneducated, the young and the old, the little 8-year-old boy, the 80-year-old man. It doesn't matter. Jesus satisfies all of them. Bread, think about it, is a daily food. There's some foods people only eat in certain seasons, but bread is daily. We need bread every day in a general sense. And that's how it is with Jesus. There's never a day that we don't need Jesus. There's never a day that He should be part of our life. So we have a living bread from heaven, and it's going to never go bad. Aren't you glad of that? It'll never go bad. Jesus is that bread. He's the bread that is the best bread that a group of people could ever have. It's the best. At communion time today, we'll take the cracker or the wafer. It represents the body of Christ. Jesus said these words, "For as often as you eat this bread, you proclaim my death until I come." We'll do that today. We'll partake of that bread. And when we do that, we'll remind everyone that Jesus died for us. His body was broken for you and me. So we not only have the best bread that folks could ever have, but we also have the best blood. And it's my second point up there today on the overhead. It's precious blood, isn't it? Precious. Sherry's dad, his name was Sam Rakuya. I wish you could have met him, got to know him. What a great guy. He was more of a father to me than any man I ever knew. His parents, Sherry's dad's parents, came from Sicily. Her grandmother was Josephine Cusimano. That just sounds good, doesn't it? Josephine Cusimano. And her grandfather was Joseph Rakuya. And of course, they were married and came to Kansas City. They came to the United States at the end of World War I. They didn't even know each other. They met in the little Italian section, little Italy section of Kansas City. Started going to a full gospel Pentecostal church. Later became part of a big Assembly of God church in Kansas City. If you ever were to meet Sherry's grandfather, Joe Rakuya, the first time you would have met him, he would immediately tell you that he's from Sicily, and that he's got royal blood flowing through his veins. He'd tell you that. And he'd be just as serious as he could be. Isn't that right, Sherry? He'd tell you that the Rakuyas were full of nothing but royal blood. There was royalty in them. And he was very sincere in his expressions about having royal blood in his life. But I'm going to tell you, I know a man who gave us royal blood. I know a man that gave us pure blood. He gave us redeeming blood. He gave us cleansing blood. He gave us a life-giving power blood. And that's Jesus. The blood of the Son of God was shed for you and for me. You know what Satan's greatest enemy is? It's the blood of Jesus. It is. He hates the blood of Jesus. He cannot stand up against the blood of Jesus. He hates it when we preach on the blood and then on the atonement. Satan whispers. He whispers and says, well, you know, you can make it by just being really good, by good works. You can make it by just doing the best you can. But he's eternally wrong. He's wrong. He's trying to deceive folks. For the only way that we're going to make it is through the shed blood of Jesus being applied to our sinful lives. And cleansing us and making us pure and white and sinless in His sight. Our society today, this incredibly progressive society, secular society, you realize that there are many modern churches that avoid teaching on the blood of the Lamb. Oh, they'll magnify the life of Jesus. They'll magnify His teachings and His character, but they'll leave out His shed blood. They don't want to talk about the shed blood. Or they'll emphasize, oh, they live by the golden rule. Live by the power of Christ's love. Well, those are good things. But they leave out conveniently the blood of Jesus. They're wrong also, because it's only through His shed blood that we have salvation, that we're in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Many churches today, they remove even references to blood in their hymn books. They don't want any of those old songs that talk about the blood, much less even speaking about the blood of Jesus. Can I tell you this truth today? Without the shed blood of Jesus, we would all be lost. Without God, without hope in this world, without the shed blood of Jesus, there would be no hope. There'd be no promise. There'd be no life. We must, as Christians and in our churches, we must reject the drift in modern Christian culture that moves away from the teaching and preaching on the blood of Christ and on the atonement. As we gather here today at this church, at Heritage Church, let us all give thanks to God for the one that came down from heaven, who had a sinless life, who gave His blood, who bore our sins upon a cross that we might be forgiven and have eternal hope and life forever. Jesus did that by His shed blood. Jesus spoke of His blood in Matthew 26 and 28 when He said these words, "For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I'm going to tell you, you can take baths until your skin's wrinkled. You can cry and weep until your eye sockets go dry. You can try to change, but nothing will ever be any better. The only one thing that can truly change us is when our sins are forgiven by the shed blood of the Lamb of God. That's the only thing that can cleanse us. That's the only thing that can give us new life and new hope. This next scripture we have on the overhead for you, it's in 1 Peter 1 and 18, a powerful word. Knowing you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, or from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Aren't you thankful for that today? What a great word. As the church of Jesus, we are blood bought. Think about that. We're purchased. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, the word says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." The Bible's telling us that we were bought at a price. What was the price? It was the blood of Jesus. Not only is it the blood that's purchased us, it's a blood that has pardoned us. In this next overhead, you'll see in Romans 5 and 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Psalm 34 and 22 is also up there. "But the Lord will redeem those who serve Him. Everyone who trusts in Him will be freely pardoned." I love that. We are freely pardoned by that blood. In a court of law, a full pardon, not only releases the punishment, but it blots out any existence of guilt. And in the eye of the law, the offender is completely innocent, as if the crime had never been committed. That's what Jesus' blood does for you and me. It makes it just as if we had never sinned, because we have been justified according to that scripture. We've been justified by His blood. There's no guilt. There's no crime. There's nothing there. It's wiped clean. There's no transgressions on our record. By His blood, we're redeemed, we're purchased, we're pardoned, and we're also purified. Hebrews 9 and 22, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission." So His blood purchases us, it pardons us, it purifies us. And we can also have the assurance today that by His blood, we have been preserved. Now see, I really like this one because it makes me think of preserves. And that's good. I love preserves. Some of you might like preserves. We had some strawberry preserves yesterday when the men met for breakfast. We had some grape jelly and strawberry preserves, but the guys went after the preserves. And they were digging up preserves out of that big old jar and putting it on those hot buttery biscuits, and it was wonderful. I'm getting hungry now just talking about it. You think about preserves. I think about my grandmother. My grandmother would always put up preserves. Now, you notice I didn't say she made preserves or she cooked preserves. There's an expression, she put up preserves. Y'all understand what I'm talking about when I say put up preserves? See, I'd go out and pick all the wild blackberries on the south and north side fencing of the farm on both sides, wild blackberries, everywhere. I'd pick them all and put them in buckets and bring them back, and Grandma would put up blackberry preserves. We'd pick all the pears off the two pear trees we had, or all the apricots off the apricot tree. We'd make apricot and pear preserves. One of the farmers not too far from their farm in Oklahoma had a peach orchard, and every year he'd come by, and Grandpa would buy a whole bushel basket of peaches, and I'd just be eating peaches till I got sick. But Grandma would put up peach preserves. They were wonderful. The word preserve means to maintain, to keep in a wonderful condition, so to speak. And by the way, when the preserves were all put up and the jars cooled off, it was my job to take them down into the cellar, put them up on the shelves in the cellar where they kept them cool. Things have really changed, haven't they? Things are really different today. But the Word of God tells us in this next overhead in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, make your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, when we're totally committed to Jesus, we're preserved, we're saved from injury or peril or harm. We're in that perfect, unaltered condition, which is what preserves means. Perfect, unaltered condition, preserved blameless until Christ calls us home. Now, Satan hates it. We've already talked about it. He hates it. We're talking about the blood of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan can't get past that which is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Did you hear that? In the Old Testament, when the plagues were coming upon Egypt, God, through Moses, said, "Have a sacrificial lamb, and you take his blood and you put it above your door. And when the death angel comes, when all the firstborn of Egypt were going to die that night, when the death angel comes, when he sees the blood, you'll be safe. And that child, that firstborn of the family, will be saved." See, the blood was a protection. It was against that would come that would bring death to those in Egypt at that time. See, Satan cannot get past the blood of the Lamb of God. I'd never heard folks pray using the expression pleading the blood until I heard Sherry's grandpa, W.D. Skinner, on her mother's side. He wasn't an Italian one. He was just a good guy, loved the Lord, and was a bus driver in Kansas City. One day they were visiting Sherry's family, and we were all just little kids, and I was always at her house because her brother and I were best friends. And her grandparents were leaving, and her granddad, Brother Skinner, he stood out by the car in the driveway there at their house, and he said, "We're all going to pray before we leave." He began to plead the blood of Jesus over that car. He began to plead the blood of Jesus, all that were going to be riding that car, because he knew that by pleading the blood, that by the blood there was protection and preservation, and that would be okay. I don't know what we're going to face in this world in the coming months, what we'll face in our own nation in the coming months and years. We don't know what the economy is going to do and what unemployment would be like, but I'm going to tell you this: God's protection, his preserving care, I want to remind you, it's there for you and me, and he's got a house full of riches, and we're his children. Have you ever been to one of those major airports like the Atlanta airport? And you get it, you land at one part of the airport, and your connecting flight is at the other end of the airport. And you got to get on one of these big old conveyors that just convey you through the airport. You just step up on it, and boom, off it goes. And you're just traveling along. You don't have to walk or anything. And it seems like it'll take you a mile, and it's conveying you from the part you're at to the part you're trying to get to. When Sherry and I were in Detroit last year going up to Mackinac Island, we landed in the wrong end of the airport, and they had those big old conveyors, and we got on, and away we go, and it just goes on forever. Do you realize that the Lord has a conveyor belt for you and me. He does. He wants to put us on His conveyor belt. You're saying, Pastor, what are you talking about? Look at this next overhead here in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Aren't you glad for that? He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed. There it is. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're on God's conveyor belt. He's conveying us into the kingdom of God by His blood. Oh, hallelujah for that. God is so good to us. Well, I will tell you in just a moment, the men are going to come and serve us today, communion. Before they do that, let me just say, make sure everybody understand what communion is not, what it is not. Communion is not a means to salvation. The only means to salvation is a repentant heart that asks Christ for forgiveness and to come and to be their Lord and their Savior and acknowledge Him as the Son of God. Communion is not a meaningless, formal ceremony. It is not that. See, Holy Communion, think of Holy Communion and the Lord's table like a great bridge. And that great bridge is spanning the time from the cross and the shed blood on Calvary all the way through the time until that day that we're in God's glorious kingdom. And Holy Communion is that span from the cross till we're delivered into God's presence in heaven. Holy Communion is a reminder. We have these 3 points up here for you. It's a reminder of our past justification. We've been justified as if we've never sinned. Holy Communion is a reminder of our present sustenance, that we have strength and health and energy and hope today because we know Jesus. And Holy Communion is a pledge. It's a promise of the future blessedness and glory that awaits us because we're now part of the kingdom of God by His shed blood. Praise God for that. I'm going to ask our men if they'll come forward at this time to begin to serve us. Men, if you'll please come forward. Sherry has a song that I've asked her to sing. It's a beautiful song, but it does something that is so important. Come ahead, men, that's fine. Communion and worship, as we worship and partake of communion, in a sense, it's like pulling ourselves into His presence. You understand that? That we come to church and we begin to worship, we come into His presence. And in the presence of God, we feel the wonderful blessings and hope and the lift that we need. And it only comes by His presence. Men, go right ahead and start serving this morning.